is Jehovah Shalom, our peace. He is Jehovah Rapha, He is our healer. He is Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Oh, what a God we serve. If you look inside your bulletin, you'll find an outline of today's message, Making the Heart Changes in Me. I'm going to ask all of you who can please stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. In Ecclesiastes 7:20, the Word of God proclaims, not a single person on earth is always good and never sins. In the letter of James, chapter 3, verse 2, and none of us is perfectly qualified. We get it wrong nearly every time we open our mouths. If you could find someone whose speech was perfectly true, you'd have a perfect person in perfect control of life. Let us pray. Gracious God, Lord, we come to you today, and God, we confess that there are things in our life that need to be changed. God, we confess that human willpower is not enough to bring about that change. God, what we need is a touch from Jehovah. What we need here today, God, is the power of the Holy Spirit to do in us what we cannot do for ourselves. Bless God now, the preaching of your word. May your word go forth and accomplish that, God, which you desire. Give us ears, God, to hear what the Spirit would say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I learned two new phrases or terms this past week. One of those is unavoidable defects. And the other one is zero defect mentality. Now, the first one, unavoidable defects, is a term coined by the FDA, the Food, Drug, Administration. And this is for the allowable contamination in our food. All right, so think about that. They say there's so much contamination that is allowed in our food because it's unavoidable. Now go back to Ecclesiastes 7:20. Now Ecclesiastes was written 3,000 years ago. Not a single person on earth is always good and never sins. That sounds like an unavoidable defect to me. Doesn't it? So there's some contamination in human beings. You understand that you are broken. We live in a broken world. We didn't get to it last week when we examined Romans chapter 8, but Romans chapter 8 says the whole world is groaning for the return of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you why there's tornadoes, why there's earthquakes. The earth is groaning for the return of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you why the earth is broken. Okay? There's unavoidable defects. But let me just share a couple of these with you. Before I do that, I want to ask you, let's do a little quick survey. Just raise your hand. All right? How many of you like pizza? Raise your hand. All right? Put it down. How many of you like chocolate? Raise your hand. All right, good. How many of you like peanut butter and jelly sandwiches? Yeah. All right. How many of you like pasta? All right, now keep this in mind. This here is the allowable, unavoidable defects by the FDA. Pizza sauce. They allow up to 30 fly eggs per 100 milligrams of pizza sauce. You like chocolate? The FDA allows up to 60 insect parts per 100 milligrams. Yeah. Potato chips. The FDA allows up to 6% of the potatoes to be rotten. You like pasta? They allow up to 225 insect fragments per 100 milligrams of pasta. You like jelly? Cherry jam, they allow up to 30% mold in cherry jam. Like peanut butter, man, I love peanut butter. They allow up to 30 milligrams of dirt. Yeah. 30 insect parts and 2 rodent hairs. You eat healthy, right? You have whole wheat bread instead of bleached out bread, right? Did you know when it comes to whole wheat, the FDA per kilogram, that's 1,000 grams, allows up to 9 milligrams of rat poop per kilogram of wheat. Yeah. The FDA says these are unavoidable defects. Folks, you can't make this crazy stuff up. But I want you to do a timeout for a moment. Let's do a timeout for a moment. Because see, what happens is a lot of you in here, you have defects in your life, and you go around and you beat yourself up on a continual basis because somebody has sold you a lie that somehow by being a Christian, you can be perfect. But listen, we still live in a broken world. You still have a sin nature, and unavoidable defects is a part of life. All right, but I told you I learned another term. That's called zero defect mentality. We got some engineers in here. You're familiar with Sigma 6 or Six Sigma? It's a set of techniques to improve the quality of manufacturing. It goes back 25 years ago to a guy by the name of Philip Crosby. And he wrote a book called Quality is Free. And that spurred the Six Sigma emphasis that we have today in quality for manufacturing. And what it basically says is you need to have zero defects in every area. Every smallest detail of manufacturing needs to have zero defect. There's only one problem with that. Human beings cannot have zero defects. As a matter of fact, the United States Army says the greatest way to kill motivation is to buy into zero defect mentality. Here's what the United States Army says. The United States Army says it is a serious leadership flaw. That on the battlefield, it kills initiative, and initiative is successful, is needed to be successful on the battlefield. And yet, at the same time, people bring that attitude into the church to say, if you're going to serve God, you got to have zero defect. Well, folks, nobody would ever get to serve God if it's zero defects. Nobody. Matter of fact, when I was a youth minister, I was trying to lead a young man to Christ. Lived a rough life. He's living with his grandmother, and I went by, and I'm trying to witness to him, and we're all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And she interrupted me, and she said, I hadn't sinned in 20 years. I thought to myself, you just did, because you lied. Zero defect mentality. But you see, what happens is we think because we walk down an aisle, we say a prayer, and we get baptized, that then we're going to have zero defect down here. Folks, I'm telling you, there's coming a time when Dennis Bean's going to have zero defect, but it's going to be in heaven. It's not going to be down here, okay? You see, I've got an old sin nature. I live in a sinful world. I have an enemy called the devil, and so there's not going to be any zero defect. So where all these character defects in my life come from? I want to share with you, they come from three areas. By the way, we sang that song a while ago, Look What the Lord Has Done. He healed my body. He touched my mind. He saved me just on time. Well, that's where our defects come from. Our bodies, our minds, our spirits. Let's start off with our bodies. My defects come from chromosomes. Yeah, Romans 5:12 says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. You know, some of the things that you do wrong because you inherited them. Who did you inherit them from? You inherited them from Adam. Adam sinned against God, and sin has been passed on to the human race. Some of the dumb things that we do because we're sinners. Because Adam has passed that on to us through the chromosomes. You have 23 pairs of chromosomes. That is, you get 23 from each parent. Okay? And so what happens is some of the things that you do and some of the things that you are simply because you inherited it. I was talking to my mother and father-in-law. My dad died of pancreatic cancer. My father-in-law's mother died of pancreatic cancer. Guess what? My children have a higher rate of having what kind of defect? Cancer. It runs on both sides of the family. By the way, did you know that scientists at the University of Washington have identified what they call an alcoholic gene in chromosome 15? Now, what does that mean? That means that if you have that defect in your life and you drink alcohol, you are much higher likely to become a alcoholic. So let me tell you my solution to that is, just don't ever drink alcohol and you won't ever become an alcoholic. Isn't that simple? Yeah. And by the way, did anybody see this last week? I almost had a jumping fit. The world-renowned psychiatrist Paul McHugh from Johns Hopkins Hospital came out with a colleague, and they have a 163-page report that says there is no scientific evidence that anybody is ever born gay or transgender. Now, this is not a fundamentalist Baptist preacher. This is a Johns Hopkins psychiatrist. But let me just stop and say this. If you have a gene that makes you susceptible to alcoholism, that is no excuse to be an alcoholic. If they ever find a chromosome that says this here has a tendency for people who have this chromosome to have same-sex attraction, it is still not an excuse for same-sex behavior. I'm just trying to help us understand why we have the defects. You understand, this is not justification. This is not excuses. This is not validation to sin. This is just trying to help you understand why you sin. Number two, not only chromosomes, but circumstances. The first one's biological, the second one's sociological. Some of this stuff we just learned. Genesis 27, verse 34. When Esau heard his father's word, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me too, my father." Esau's got problems. He's got some defects. Why? It's how he was raised. You see, daddy showed favoritism to him. Mama showed favoritism to his little brother. And so he has these issues in life. Why? They're sociological. He wasn't born with them. He learned them. For example, if you were raised in a family that says, be on time, pay attention, study hard, work hard, you have a good chance of success in the future. But if you grow up in an environment that says you're a victim, the system is rigged against you, society owes you something, well, you are programmed for failure. You see, some of the defects in our life is we have learned. We weren't born with them. We just learned them through our circumstances. And then number three, you have biological, sociological, and number three, you have theological. And that is, my defects come from choices. Chromosomes, circumstances, choices. In James 1:21, get rid of every filthy habit and all wicked conduct. Submit to God and accept the word that He plants in your heart, which is able to save you. Did you know if you make the same bad choice over and over and over again, it turns into a habit. And if it's a bad choice, it makes bad habits. Well, the same is true. If you make good choices and you make them over and over and over again, then you produce good habits. Good habits produce happiness. Bad habits produce misery. So why do I have these defects in my life? Some of them's biological, some of them sociological, some of them's theological. Some of them I got from my parents, some of them I've learned, and some of them I've just chosen. Well, how do we get rid of them? How's it so hard? Have you ever noticed how easy it is to pack on a few pounds and how hard it is to take it off? Have you ever noticed how easy it is to start a habit and how hard it is to break it? Why? Well, let me give you a couple of reasons. Number one, because I've had them for a long time. I've had them for a long time. In John 5:6, when Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" Notice there, when Jesus looked at this fella, he had this what? This defect for a long time. Some of you established some of these patterns as a child. It was a coping mechanism. It was something you developed in order to cope with a problem in life. But now that you're an adult, it's a defect. What am I talking about? Well, let's just say as a child, you're neglected. Let's say as a child, you're ignored. Well, what you learn is if I act out, I'll get some attention. It might be a spanking. It might be a scolding. It might get yelled at. Hey, listen, bad attention is better than no attention. Bad attention is better than being ignored. So what do? I develop these patterns in my life. And so when I'm 40 years old and I'm still acting out, why? Well, I've just been doing it for a long time. Number two, I do it because I identify with them. Some of you here today, you are identified as a workaholic. Oh man, that's all I do is I'm a workaholic. By the way, that's a sin. Some of you, you know, well, I just kind of sleep in. You know, I'm kind of lazy. That's a sin. Some of you are identified as being shy. Some of you are as identified as being talkative. You even have nicknames like Talking Berry. Here's the point I want you to understand. The defect in your life is not who you are. You are not shy person. You may have some characteristics, but that's not who you are. And that's why I recommend Celebrate Recovery instead of Alcoholics Anonymous. They both try to help people, but in Alcoholics Anonymous, what do? You come in and say, "Hello, my name is Joe, and I'm an alcoholic." What does that do? It identifies me with my defect. But see, when you come in to Celebrate Recovery, it says, "Hello, I'm Joe. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ who has struggles with alcohol." You see, you're identified with Jesus. That's who you are. Your defect is not who you are. You're insecure. That's not who you are. You understand that things that you might have inherited, things you might have learned, things you might have chosen, that's not who you are. See, who you are is who God created you to be. That's who you are. Number three, it's going to make some of you mad. But some of the defects are in your life because they have a payoff. That is, you get something out of it by being sinful. You get something out of it by being sick. John 5:6, when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in that condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Do you understand what's going on here? This guy's been crippled for 40 years. He's laying there by the pool of Bethesda. Jesus comes by and he says, "You want to get well?" You see, what happened is the angel of the Lord would come down and stir the water up, and whoever got in first got healed. And he'd been there for 40 years. And he said, "But Jesus, somebody always beats me to the water." But Jesus said, "Do you want to get well? I mean, you've been crippled for 40 years. Isn't that a stupid question?" Did your mama ever ask you stupid questions? My mama would look at me and say, "Boy, you want me to slap your face?" Yeah, Mama, I've been waiting all day for you to ask. You've been crippled for 40 years. You want to get well? You see, it's a legitimate question. Because, see, he's got a payoff being sick. You see, for 40 years, somebody's dressed him. For 40 years, somebody's carried him down there. For 40 years, somebody's given him a handout. For 40 years, he hadn't had to go to school. For 40 years, he hadn't had to learn a skill. For 40 years, he hadn't had to work. If he gets well, he'll have to learn some skills. He'll have to go to work and support himself. You see, some of you are the way you are because you get something out of, you get a payoff. Here's something that's worth writing down. What gets rewarded gets repeated. What gets rewarded gets repeated. Let me tell you why your mama yells at you. She found out it worked. I mean, she goes there in the kitchen. She fixes a nice supper. Come on, supper's ready. Nobody comes. Supper's ready! Woo! Oh, mama yelled, we better get up. So, let me tell you why it happens. What gets rewarded gets repeated. So, what is it in your life that you keep doing over and over and over again that is self-defeating, but you do it because there's some kind of reward to it? An emotional reward? Some kind of feel-good award? Some kind of reward that you're getting? And then, number four, it's hard to change because Satan discourages you. In 1 Peter 5:8, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. See, you say, all right, I'm going to change this about my life. I'm not going to holler and scream. I'm not going to get mad. I'm not going to be a bitter, angry person. And you start trying to be better at this. And what does the devil do? He comes around and discourages you. The Bible says, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. That's what the devil wants to do. He wants to kill your family. He wants to kill your marriage. He wants to kill your joy. It's his goal in life to destroy it. So how do I make the hard changes in my life? I'm going to give you six steps. Number one, change requires learning the truth. In Ephesians 4:21, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him. Notice there, change will not take place in appeal. Change will not take place because of a program. Change will not take place because of therapy. Change will not take place because of positive thinking or attending a seminar or seeing a psychologist. You see, change takes place on the inside, not on the outside. And if you're going to be changed on the inside, you got to know the truth. You see, the truth is what will change you. Most of the time, we repeat the same things over and over again because we have believed a lie. We've believed a lie about ourselves. We've believed a lie about God. We've believed a lie about our family. And it takes the truth to help us change. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 describes that. All Scripture is inspired by God. And it's useful to tell us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Notice here, life is compared to a path. You're going down life, guess what? There's a right path to be on. Sometimes we get off the path. Guess what God's Word does? It tells us what the path is. When we get off the path, the Word of God says, you're off the path. And not only that, but the Word of God helps us to do what? It helps us to get back on the path. Some of you, one of your pet peeves is when somebody lies to you. Some of you have told me, you know, I can't stand a liar. Let me tell you who the biggest liar in your life is. You. You see, we tell ourselves lies all the time. Psychiatrists have a term for it. It's called the ego self-defense mechanism. That is, we tell ourselves a lie so that we can live with the inconsistencies in our life. I know this is wrong. I do it anyhow. And so my brain tells me a lie that I believe so I can live with the inconsistencies in my life. So how am I going to change? I got to know the truth. Where do I get the truth? The truth's in the Word of God. Number two, change requires making wise choices. In verse 22, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Now, when Paul penned his letter to the Ephesians, who's he writing to? Lost people or Christians? He's writing to Christians. He's writing to the church at Ephesus. And what's he telling them to do? Throw off the old nature, the old sin nature. You see, Christians have two natures. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. If you weren't here, you can get a DVD of it and get caught up. But you have two natures, the old nature and the new nature. And there's a conflict between the two of them. Talking about that old conflict, I remember when I was a teenage boy, my daddy told me something to do, and I didn't want to do it. Imagine that, a teenager not wanting to do something their parents told them to do. And I remember telling my dad this: when I get grown, I'm going to own my own business. And then I won't have a boss telling me what to do. My daddy laughed at me. And I said, "What's so funny about that?" He said, "Well, when you have your own business, then you have hundreds of bosses." I said, "How you get that?" He said, "Every customer's a boss." But you see, the old nature says, I want to do my own thing. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. You ever been to the circus? You ever see the trapeze artist? You know, they get out there on that thing and they swing back and forth. And they swing to a certain point and then they let go and they catch another one. Right? And they swing to the other side. Sometimes they turn flips and cartwheels. Sometimes somebody grabs them by the hand. But you've seen the trapeze artists, right? Well, what we're talking about here is it takes more than wishful thinking. Well, I wished I could lose weight. I wished I was in better health. I wished I was a better parent. I wished I was a better spouse. I wished I had a better job. You see, it takes making decisions and choices that will help you be the person you want to be. It's like that trapeze artist. I'm here, and I swing across, and here comes the other one. What do I got to do? I got to let go of where I've come from to get where I'm going to go. But let's just say, you know, I've swung across and here it is. And I still hold on and I grab the other one. Now I got both of them, right? I'm stuck. I can't go that way. I can't go this way. I'm stuck. Now, if I stay stuck long enough, what's going to happen to me on that trapeze? I'm going to fall. Why? I get weak. And you see, that's what's happening in your spiritual life. You see, some of you just hadn't let go of some of those habits. You hadn't let go of some of those sins. You hadn't let go of some of those toxic relationships. You're still holding on to it, and you're trying to reach the other side. And you're stuck, and you're holding on. Help me, Jesus. You got to let go. You got to make some choices. And if you don't, you're never going to change. You're just going to fall and fail. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 is a powerful verse. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. There's two phrases there I want you to circle: work out and work in. You see, working out is your part, working in is God's part. There's some things you're to work out, and there's some things God's going to work in. Where's Wesley Hovis? I saw him earlier. Wes. Back there's Wes. Wes, you go to the gym, work out, right? When you go to the gym, you don't work for, do you? You work out. Is that right? All right? I told him he's going to have to start wearing long sleeves, cover up them guns. He's been working out, you see. Yeah. Well, see, he doesn't go down there to the gym and work out for a bicep. He's already got one. All right? He's not working for a bicep. He's working out of the one he's already got. He's trying to build it up. He's trying to make it stronger. And think about it. When you go to the gym to work out, you're not working out to get a body. You already got a body. And you see, as a Christian, you're not trying to work for your salvation. You already have salvation. You're trying to work it out, not work for it. Every year we go down to the beach to go fishing. Sometimes fish don't bite. Sometimes the weather's not good. And so someone would go out and buy a couple of jigsaw puzzles, you know, 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzles, and they'll come in there and dump it out. And all week they'll be working on it. I let them do that. And then finally says, hey, we got it worked out. What do they mean? They got all the pieces in the right place. But notice they didn't work for a puzzle. They worked it out. Somebody else had already created it. Somebody else had already painted it. Somebody else had already cut it. All they did is put the pieces together. Well, that's what the Bible says with our choices. You know, life is a bunch of jumbled up pieces. And we make choices to put them together to work it out. And as we do that, God works it into our life to get it right. Number three, change requires new thinking. Acts 17:30, in the past God overlooked such ignorance, but now He commands all people. Does that leave anybody out? He commands all people everywhere to repent. Now the word repent's an interesting word. I love this. In the original Greek language, it's metanoia. And it's two words. It is the word noia, mind, and meta, which means to change. And so repent literally means to change your mind. Now, ladies, you thought you were the only ones that had the right to change your mind, right? Well, no, the Bible commands all of us to change our mind. Change our mind about sin. Change our mind about God. Change our minds about life. You got to change the way you think if you're going to win this invisible war that we're in. Anybody got GPS? Got it on your phone? You got one of them in your car? Got one of them plugged up on the windshield? You plug it in. What do? It starts with where you're at. You plug in what? Where you want to go. And as you're going down there, it tells you, turn right in 200 feet. Go straight for 6 miles. Turn left, right? Have you ever got to one of those places where it snuck up on you and you went past it? And it says, recalculating. And it'll say, turn at the next right. You don't turn at the next right. It says, turn at the next right. You don't turn at the next right. It says, turn around as soon as possible. Why is that, y'all? Of course. Well, you see, that's what it means to repent. That means to turn around. Do a U-turn. You're going in the wrong direction. You got to change the way you think if you want to change your life. And then number four. Change requires the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, we talked a lot about this last week. If you weren't here, you can get the DVD of it. We're not going to go over all of it again, but just let me share this. In verse 24, it says, yes, you must be a new and different person, holy and good. Clothe yourself with this new nature. You understand that the Christian life's an inside job. You just can't change a couple of things on the outside. You got to let God change you on the inside. Now, let's just do a little survey. How many of you here like a nice, crisp, sweet apple? Okay? You like that? All right, now let's see this. How many of you like eating a hard, crunchy pine cone? Nobody. Nobody likes eating pine cones. All right, so let's say you look out there in your backyard. You got a backyard full of pine trees. And you think, man, I'd rather have some red, sweet apples. So you go down here to the market. You buy a bushel of apples. And you get you some string. And you go out there and you tie those red apples on all those pine trees. And now you say, hey, I've got an apple orchard in my backyard. Do you? No. Well, you might go out there and pick some apples. They might have apples on them, but it's not an apple orchard. Why? What's in the root determines the fruit. And you see, you cannot just change certain things on the outside of you and be right with God. The Holy Spirit has to change you on the inside and make you a new person. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, so our faces are not covered. They show the bright glory of the Lord. As the Lord's Spirit, notice here, this is the Holy Spirit, makes us more and more like our glorious Lord. Let me tell you how you change. You let the Holy Spirit make you more and more like Jesus. Did you notice there's a gradual process, more and more? You see, it's not boom, instantaneous, zero defect. It's a gradual process. Did you know when God wants to make a mushroom, He can do it in 6 hours? But when God wants to make an oak tree, it takes 60 years? Now let me ask you, do you want to be a mushroom or do you want to be an oak tree? You see, it's a gradual process. Have people come in and say, Pastor, I need you to sit down. We're having marital problems. I said, okay, how long you been married? 15 years. How long you had problems? 10 years. And they want me to straighten it all out in 60 minutes. Well, you didn't get in that mess in 60 minutes. You're not going to get out of that mess. You understand that the Christian life is a lifelong change. It is where the Holy Spirit is taking things out, putting them in. It is a gradual process. Don't be discouraged. Listen, if you take 2 steps forward and you take 1 back, you still are 1 step ahead. It's a gradual process. Number 5. Change requires honest community. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you're doing. You see, you can't make the change you need in your life by yourself. You need some people around you. You need a church family. You need to be a part of a small group. Either a Sunday school class, discipleship class, where people can learn you, learn your needs, learn your problems, learn the things that you're dealing with so that people can pray for you and encourage you and build you up. Listen, I'm glad you're here for worship, but you see, you need some community. You need to be around some people who know you and love you and can build you up. That's not going to happen in the worship service. It's not designed for that in worship service. But you need to have some people that you can be honest enough with that you can be you in front of them. They'll still love you and they'll try to help you. You see, the problem is most of us put on our best face. We might not like it, but most of the time all of us are posers. And that is, we put on our best pose. And we need to allow some good godly people to come into our life that love God and that love us and will tell us the truth. Tell us the truth. I used to have a friend of mine, and he was a great guy. But every time he'd get called on to pray, he'd get nervous. And he had a thing of keys. And when he'd pray, and things would just get to rattling and shaking. And everybody was snickering every time he'd pray. He'd pray a good prayer, but nobody heard it. You know what they heard? They heard the jingling. You know what? Everybody knew it except him. And you see, what he needed is somebody to come alongside of him. So one day, I just come alongside him. I said, Tom, do you realize you're doing this? And he said, no, I didn't. And he'd have still kept on doing it if somebody hadn't come alongside of him and told him. You need some honest community. You need somebody that'll come alongside of you and tell you the truth. Proverbs 28:13, people who conceal their sins will not prosper. But if they confess and turn from them, that's repent, they will receive mercy. You need a team. And then lastly, if you don't get anything else I've said today, I hope you'll get this. And that is, change requires overcoming temptation. Being saved doesn't mean you won't be tempted. Matthew 26:41, watch out and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. During World War II, the United States had a specific strategy in the Pacific theater. And that is, they went island hopping from island to island, overtaking the islands. Now, here was the strategy. The first thing that would happen was the United States Marine Corps would establish a beachhead. That is, they'd take their amphibious vehicles or paratroop in or whatever. They'd go onto the island, and their goal was this. We're going to take over a spot 100 foot deep and 100 foot wide. I'm sorry, 100 yards. 100 yards deep and 100 yards wide. Got this great big island. All we want, the Marines, 100 yards wide, 100 yards deep. And then once we get that set up, we're going to step over to the side. The United States Army is then going to come in, and they're going to slowly, step by step, take the whole island. The Marine Corps, they're going to the next island, and what are they going to do? They're going to establish a beachhead. Well, the Bible has a word for beachhead. It's called a stronghold. And you see, even as a Christian, the devil wants to get a stronghold in your life. Here's what he understands. If he can just get a foothold, if he can just get a beachhead, just 100 yards by 100 yards, if he can establish that, then literally, gradually, he can win the battle in your life. Now get this. The first place the devil looks to get a beachhead, to get a stronghold in your life, is negative emotions. You ever get mad? All right, that's a beachhead for the devil. Do you have any resentment? Do you have any bitterness? Huh? Is there any insecurity in your life? Do you feel neglected? Do you feel abandoned? Do you see any negative emotion in your life? The devil says, oh, I can establish a beachhead. And once I get that beachhead, that stronghold, I can slowly take over your whole life. So what's the key? What's the key? You don't let the devil have a stronghold in your life by what? You take those negative things and you bring them to God so that Satan doesn't get a stronghold in your life. I'm going to ask you to bow your head. There are folks in this room today and there's some things you need to change. You want to change. You've been trying to change, but it's hard. God's got a word for you today. Don't give up. Don't give up. God's got a word for you today. Don't give the devil a stronghold. Is there some negative emotion in your life like worry or guilt or shame or regret? Have you ever been abandoned? Is there any bitterness? Do you have a grudge? Is there any stress in your life? And the devil's trying to get a stronghold in your life. Would you come today and in the name of Jesus say, devil, I'm not going to give you a foothold. I'm not going to give you a stronghold. If he's already got a stronghold in your life, I want you to come today and say, the Holy Spirit is greater in you, and we're taking back this territory. I'm wondering who would come today and say, God, I've been believing a lie about myself. God, I've been believing a lie about my habit. I've been believing a lie about whatever it is. And say, God, I want the truth of Jesus Christ to set me free. Some of you here today, you've been just wishfully thinking, I'd like to change this, I'd like to change that. And God's asking you today to let go of some things. God's saying you're stuck because you're trying to reach forward and hold back. God's saying let go. Today is your day to let go. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, thank you for community. Thank you for a church. Thank you, God, for a class. Thank you, God, for a group of people that will love us enough to speak truth into our life. And then, Lord God, as I look out over our congregation today, Lord, I realize that the devil is trying to get a stronghold, a beachhead in families, in marriages, in relationships. God, I pray that you'd give us victory today. Help us, God, to be aware of what's going on. Help us, God, to win this invisible war. But God, we can't do it by ourselves. God, we need your help. Lord, you are Jehovah Nissi. You are our banner. You are our victory. So right now, God, help us to make decisions that will secure the victory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would please stand as we sing, we invite you to come.